temporal satisfaction in this life for every sin you had committed. For example, if I stole something, I know Jesus has forgiven me. However, I need to return what I stole and do some act of satisfaction for that particular sin. And of course, the church was teaching you had to do that for every single sin you committed in your life. You hope to God you didn't live too long, or you spent a long time in purgatory. And of course, to shorten one's time in this place called purgatory, which is where you went if you didn't finish doing penance for all your sins, the church invented what they called the treasure of merits. What was that? Well, it was like a big bank account. They had all these extra good works of Christ and the saints. They no longer needed their merits. And so the church gratuitously put these up for sale. And you could actually purchase these merits and apply them to your case or to the case of your loved ones who are now in purgatory and shorten their or your time in purgatory. And the people are so grateful for the church to making these indulgences available. One could apply them, of course, to their forgiveness and salvation. And you can imagine the abuses that grew out of this practice, especially financial abuses. You may know the story how a fellow named Tetzel, he was a monk, was selling or hawking indulgences outside the area of Wittenberg. The local prince would not permit Tetzel to come into Wittenberg because he thought this was all bogus. He was still a Catholic, but thought it was bogus. They were ripping off his people. So he insisted they could do it across the river. So Tetzel was selling these indulgences, pieces of paper, and he was terrifying the poor peasants, many of whom were superstitious, about horrible stories of the terrible, gruesome suffering of poor souls burning in the flames of purgatory. Playing on their guilt, Tetzel cried out, "Can you not hear the screams of your dear mother who gave birth to you as she suffers in the flames of purgatory? How can you be so callous, so cold-hearted, that you will not help her with a few little coins? For when the coin in the money box rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And so people are paying good money to buy these indulgences, superstitiously thinking this would deliver their loved ones from purgatory. Now, the practical effect of this whole business, obviously, was to cause doubt and despair in the hearts and minds of poor, faithful Christians, taking from them any certainty whatsoever that God really had mercy on them and that they would go to heaven. Well, they would maybe centuries and thousands of years out of purgatory, but they certainly wouldn't when they died. And of course, most people just gave up and did what they wanted to do and bought their indulgence and figured, "I'm going to purgatory anyway. Pardon my language. What the hell? I'll just do what I'm going to do anyway." And that's why Luther was so offended at the sale of indulgences. The other thing it did was it sadly caused people to think that if they had their indulgence, they didn't need to repent anymore. They had their indulgence. And so in the first thesis of the 95 Theses, Luther writes, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance." And of course, then he had to go into the next thesis, number 2, and define the word repentance, because in the Latin church, it had been translated do penance. And so in his second thesis, he says, "The word repentance cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance." And later on in thesis 36, Luther writes, "Any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of all penalty and guilt, even without any letters of indulgence." No wonder that the 95 Theses spread like wildfire through Europe. "You mean I don't have to pay money for indulgences anymore?" Now, at this time, Luther was not really a Lutheran. He was still a good church, a Roman Catholic priest, but he was asking questions. Things were starting to foment in his mind here about what the gospel really was. What did it mean to be a Christian? His theses actually anticipate the gospel lesson I read a moment ago, and that's why it's chosen to be read on Reformation, where Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you won't be free until you buy your indulgence." That's not what the Lord said. If the Son sets you free through His Word, you will really be free. So what does all this have to do with you today? and me? Well, quite a lot, if you haven't guessed it. Because while we may not be enslaved by all the superstitions that many people were enslaved by in the Middle Ages, I suspect that there are more than a few people, maybe some of you here today, who are enslaved by other things. Enslaved perhaps about your guilt of something you did or something you said, and you don't know how to undo what you did or you said. Or maybe you are enslaved to some kind of addictive behavior. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, adultery. Or maybe you're enslaved, maybe you're just enslaved to the suspicion that there may be consequences out there for your behavior. Because after all, you know that there are consequences in this life for what you do or don't do. I learned that the hard way as a kid. I should have feared and loved God more. Because I didn't fear and love God and disobeyed my mother and father, I learned fear in another way, and it wasn't pleasant. You know what I'm talking about. St. Paul says something that I think every Christian would agree with as he looks at himself and says in Romans chapter 7, I have the desire to do what is good, so do I, but I cannot carry it out. Guy pulls out of me in traffic, before I know it, I've sworn at him. Do you ever do that? Paul goes on, I do not do the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. And I keep on doing it. Paul, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? So I ask you again, what about you? Do you have any addictive habits that you simply can't seem to overcome? Or again, are you living with some kind of burden of guilt of something you've done or said that you wish to God you could go back in time and redo it or re-say it or not say it at all? We certainly cannot set ourselves free from our sin and our behavior. We think we can. The Jews thought they could. They got offended when Jesus said, I've got to set you free. They said, we're offspring of Abraham. We don't need to be set free. What are you talking about? You will set us free. Can this happen to us today too? Unfortunately, yes. We who grow up in the church can start to think we don't need to be set free anymore. I mean, after all, tell me, why would a person who feels the burden of his or her sin skip church? Why would a person who really believes that he was born under the wrath of God, skip the Holy Supper and not want to receive the precious body and blood of Christ week after week? And for God's sake, what happened to us that we no longer feel any necessity to kneel down before our minister and hear our risen Lord Jesus speak through the mouth of our pastor and say, by virtue of my authority, I release you from your sins? Do we think we don't need to be set free anymore? The fact is, we are all enslaved to sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Do you sin? Then you are a slave, like me. And I try to do my best. But pretty soon that old sinful old Adam rears his ugly head, and I've done it again, whatever it might be. St. Paul again says, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I always do, and I keep on doing it. And again, who of us would not have to agree with blessed St. Paul? We can't help it. We have the best of intentions, whether it's our marriage, raising our kids, being faithful citizens, speaking good language that doesn't offend people. We can't help it. Not being lazy. Luther understood this only too well. As he thinks back to his days as a monk, he writes, I felt myself trapped between four walls from which I could not escape. Am I a sinner? Yes. Must I be judged for my sins? Yes. Can I overcome my sins? No. Must I therefore be damned forever by a holy God? Oh my God, yes. Luther answers. In his great hymn, we'll sing it as the opening distribution hymn. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. Luther sings about the despair he felt. And I'm afraid that today in the United States, we've danced around the idea of sin and consequences. People feel good about themselves. They don't worry about the sins anymore. Luther writes, "Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay. Death brooded darkly o'er me, and it still broods over every one of you. Sin was my torment night and day. In sin my mother bore me, but daily deeper and deeper and deeper I fell. My life became a living hell. So firmly sin possessed me." Well, it's quite clear Luther was off his rocker. He had psychological problems. We're better today. We don't have those kinds of issues, do we? I hope you know I'm speaking facetiously. People today may not feel the same remorse that Luther did, the same abject fear as they stand before a holy God, but I do know that sooner or later we come up against something we cannot get over, the guilt or whatever the issue is. We are still enslaved by our fear of dying, death, disease, sickness, still enslaved to self-destructive behavior, and we suffer many consequences. Martin Luther writes in the Catechism, "God threatens to punish all who break His commandments." And by the way, that includes every one of you and me. Thank God we have Jesus who set us free from the eternal consequences. But we've all been around the block enough to know there are always consequences when you disregard natural law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. I learned that from my father real quick when I was a kid. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus can set us free. And He has done it. The prophet Isaiah predicted it as he talks about the suffering Messiah. This is the Old Testament lesson on Good Friday. "All we like sheep have wandered astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all." And so as Jesus comes to be baptized, John the Baptizer says those words which the church has sung for how many centuries. As we prepare to eat the body of Christ in the Holy Supper and drink His blood, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away, carries it away, the sin of the entire world." I don't care what you have done, how bad you think you are, what kind of guilt you have. The Lamb of God has taken away every single sin you ever committed or didn't even know you committed. He is the Lamb of God taking it all away. "If the Son sets you free," Jesus says, "you will be free indeed." Now, does He set you free? Through His Word, His precious gospel word. Once again, who would not want to hear that? Who does not want to hear his or her mother and father say over and over again, "I still love you"? Or what husband doesn't want his wife to say, "I love you"? Or wife to have her husband say, "I love you"? For crying out loud, don't we want to hear God's good gospel word? "I still love you. I release you. I forgive you." St. Paul says we are justified by God's grace as a gift. Justified, declared not guilty. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we hold therefore that no one is justified except by faith alone, always apart from the works of the law. In a moment, we'll also sing as one of the distribution hymn, a more recent hymn written by one of our Lutheran theologians, Martin Franzmann. And in one of the verses, he talks about God's Word through which Jesus works. And by the way, when you hear Jesus' Word spoken here in the Lord's Supper, holy absolution, this is Christ Himself talking to you, using the mouth of the minister perhaps, but it is His Word. "I forgive you. Take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. I baptize you." Those are the words of Christ Himself. And so Franzmann writes, "Thy strong Word, O Jesus, bespeaks us righteous, bright with Thine own holiness." That was Luther's great discovery. It was that discovery that changed his life. And by the way, the Reformation was all about theology. Many today, including many Lutherans in Europe and in the United States, struggle to deal with the Reformation. It's embarrassing for them to think that Martin Luther was criticizing the Roman Catholic Church or other Protestants of his day. And they want to try to justify the Reformation in some other way. It was economic. It was political. No, it wasn't. Those were repercussions of it. The main theme of the Reformation was theological. How do we know that we are declared not guilty before a righteous, holy God? Later in life, as Luther thought back on the Reformation, he writes, "When it suddenly dawned on me that God's righteousness does not mean that God is righteous in punishing sinners like me, but refers to the righteousness that God freely bestows on me through my faith in Christ, I felt like I had been born again, and the doors to paradise had swung right open for me, and I went into heaven itself. So what about you? Is the Reformation just some historic event? We'll go to the Minneapolis Institute of Arts and look at all the paraphernalia about the Reformation. Well, it was an interesting piece of history. Or does it impact your life? More importantly, does it impact your eternal life? Have you been born again? Have the doors to heaven swung open for you? For Jesus' sake, we say, this is most certainly true. As certainly as Christ has died and risen again, God has declared us, indeed the entire world, justified, not guilty. You have been born again in the waters of your baptism, and for Jesus' sake, as Luther discovered, the doors to heaven shut on the world with the sin of Adam have swung wide open, and God today, once again in the Holy Supper, will invite you to come on in and celebrate here the foretaste of the great feast to come. Blessed are all those, you, me, who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb in His kingdom. Or as one of our old Lutheran hymns puts it, Jesus sinners, that's me, doth receive. Also I have been forgiven. And when I this earth must leave, and I will, I shall find an open heaven. Dying, still to Him I cleave. Jesus sinners, doth receive. To that again we say, this is most certainly true. Or we say the word, Amen. God's grace and peace be yours always for Jesus' sake as we live in the glory of the Reformation of the Church. May God keep our church and our people faithful to this precious gospel. Amen.
We stand to pray for the whole people of God and all other people according to their needs in the prayer of the church. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, so let us lay before Him the needs of all people. God of grace, keep us steadfast in Your word that makes us Christ's disciples and teaches us Your truth. Guide our wayward hearts so that we never follow the false gospels that lead us away from You.